All right, Philippians chapter 3. And as we were sharing about various scriptures that were touching our hearts or impacting us this week, the passage in Philippians chapter 3, first three verses we talked about last week. And if you remember, we talked about the attitude of rejoicing in the Lord. That was on my heart all week. And just seeking to rejoice. And I just appreciated that. It's so succinct, right? Oh boy, it's a game changer, life changer. Rejoice in the Lord. That was the attitude that Paul addressed initially, and then there was the alert, the beware, and there was those three things that the church was to beware of. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, or those would be the mutilators of the flesh. Remember the situation that there were people who were saying that in order to have a right relationship with God, you needed to be circumcised. And Paul calls them concision, the group of concision. In other words, people who mutilate themselves unnecessarily. And so he then has the admonition, we are the true circumcision. This is what the circumcision really is. This is who we are. And of course, he's not talking about a physical circumcision here, but he's talking about a group of set-apart people. We talked about those three things in verse 3. The true circumcision are those who worship God in the Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and have those who have no confidence in the flesh. I review all of that with you because we need that to ride into this next section. And this next section you're going to find, I believe, very familiar to most of you. It is a biographical section on the Apostle Paul, where we gain a lot of insight into who he was and how he viewed his life. Key phrase that is the link between these two passages is the last phrase there, verse 3, have no confidence in the flesh. That description of being someone who is the true circumcision is very important to the Apostle Paul, and he wants to make sure that the church and that we understand what that means and understand that it's not about our flesh, it's not about who we are and what we can do to gain merit with God. And Paul illustrates that, first of all, with his own life. He issues, if you will, a subtle challenge that I, verse 4, that though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks he that he has, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So basically what he's appealing to the people who have this wrong mindset, they're puffed up, they're about themselves, and he's appealing to that. And he's saying, well, let's compare. You think you've got what it takes to have a right relationship with God and to gain merit with God. And well, let me tell you about my own merit, about what I have. And you have this biographical section here in verses 5 and 6. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Well, you might say, well, that's all great. What does that mean? What value is that to us? Well, it's important to understand, first of all, here that Paul is a Jew. And so he's dealing with Judaizers. That's the fancy term for those people who had a zeal and a passion to keep the Jewish traditions and laws and make them part of salvation. In other words, adding to. And so here John is dealing with this Jewish issue. And so, therefore, he's going to highlight this aspect of his life. Now, remember, Paul was saved and he was sent to be the apostle to the Gentiles, remember? And that was his focus directly from Christ. But you follow his ministry, he almost always went to the Jews first, went to the synagogues, right? And then after he got kicked out of there, it was free game. It was Gentiles, whoever would listen. All right, so the key here that we're thinking about, we've got to remember, is the true circumcision. In other words, what is it that marks those who have a right relationship with God and a right understanding of how that relationship comes to be? It's not about having a confidence in your flesh and who you are. Well, with Paul's in this biographical section, there's four areas of his life that are focused on. The first is his parentage. His parentage is in Israel. You could say that these are the physical qualifications. I have the right bloodline, in other words. I have the right blood. You see this, he says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Each of those phrases speak directly of Judaism. Circumcised the eighth day, well, he wasn't a proselyte. A proselyte is a term of someone who was not born a Jew, but who embraces Judaism later in life, and after that, they would be circumcised. So he's not a proselyte. He's through and through a Jew. Hebrew of the Hebrews, he was born of Hebrew parents, and they maintained the Hebrew culture and language. You have this idea of the stock of Israel, which is just, again, the emphasis of, I am of Jacob. I am of Jacob, the one through whom the covenant was promised. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It wasn't Esau. And he's of the tribe of Benjamin. And so we have this parentage. I am a Jew through and through. We also see he's a Pharisee in status. A Pharisee in status. You could look at this as his educational status. I have the right credentials. And you look there at the end of verse 5, as touching the law of Pharisee. Pharisees were a religious sect, S-E-C-T, of Judaism. And they were one of the rulers that kind of dictated the way the people were to live and mainly to really think. Pharisees had a very strict educational background and practice, and they were required to do a lot of study. Just keep your finger in Philippians and just look at a couple passages here with me in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23. We see here just the value of being able to say, I'm a Pharisee. Because here Paul is under trial. He is before the high priest. In verse 6, Acts 23, verse 6. It says, but when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. So there we see he's the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called into question. Flip over to chapter 26 in the book of Acts and look at verses 4 and 5. Paul here before Agrippa. In verse 4, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And so really, this was the position to have. This was a status. This was a high place, a prominence. It was a position. If you were a Pharisee, you were regarded with respect. Or at least you felt that way. Of course, when Jesus came into town, it was a very different story. But nevertheless, this was who Paul was. He was, as touching the law, a Pharisee. He had those kinds of credentials. Well, we also see that he's a persecutor of the church. Well, that brings in his religious dedication. So he had the physical qualifications, the right blood. He had the educational status. I have the right credentials. He has the passionate purpose. I have the right allegiance, is what he would say. In other words, my allegiance was to Judaism. And how dare this movement called the Way come in and just take over like a wave and draw good Jews away from our Judaism into this strange thing called Christianity. Who was this Christ anyway? And his passion was to therefore persecute the church. There are several passages that highlight that, and I think it's helpful to look at them. Go to Acts chapter 22. And again, we're making a big deal about this because Paul makes a big deal about it in the text, in Philippians. He's making a big deal because he wants to raise the bar. Now, this is who I was. Acts 22, verses 3 and following. I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as you all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem, for to be punished. You could look at other passages that highlight this, but I think that does a great summary of his life. He had been trained as a Pharisee and was zealous, dedicated. His allegiance was to Judaism. And that came out with this zeal and this fervor, so much so that he persecuted the church, the called out ones, ecclesia. Remember, Paul's writing to the church. I wonder if this was a painful reminder. So we have his parentage, his in Israel. He's a Pharisee in status. He's the persecutor of the church, and now we see finally the purity in the law. Verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, now touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Blameless. As we think of this, I'm sure in his mind, he was just going back to his life and thinking about the fervor, the dedication that was in his life as he lived as a Pharisee, as a persecutor of the church. He was religious, and he was dedicated to it. He had the right kind of life, quote-unquote. He had the right works, and he kept the law. Would have been interesting to know how similar he was to some of those religious leaders that would come to Jesus, purporting that same thing in their own life. I have kept all those. And so this is who he was. This was why he could have confidence in the flesh. He had the right blood, he had the right credentials, he had the right allegiance, and he had the right life, according to Judaism. And so this is all building this case for why it's important we don't have confidence in the flesh. Because you see all of these things, right? All of these things are based on whom? Him. Paul. The person. The man. About his flesh. It's about him. And we're dealing here with a man who's imprisoned and writing to a church that he loves dearly, and yet they are in danger of false teaching. And he wants to open their eyes, and he wants to cover them with these truths. And so he uses this technique of, this is who I once was, and I could boast in that all day long. And I challenge you to do any better. But church, it's not about us. It's not about us. I want to take a moment for us to reflect on that truth. It is not about us. It's very easy to get there, isn't it? It's very easy to make it about me. In fact, it can very often slip into our life unnoticed, and then it reveals itself in the most inopportune time when we make it about us. Sure. That's right. That's right. They don't keep reading, right? But you know, this is a powerful communication tool, right? Because it gets our attention. Because we're looking at this and we're reading this and we're like, well, what's the point in all of that? I mean, we're a church here, just like the Philippians, and Paul, you're going on about these things. Why? The powerful thing about this is that it would get the attention especially of those who value confidence in the flesh. Because when we start going through this listing that Paul gives, if you value what's in the flesh, what are you going to do? I'm a Jew. You're a Jew. I'm of Israel. You're of Israel. Compare, compare, compare. Compare. How am I better than you? Boy, oh boy. That's the dangerous spiral of what happens when we get our eyes off of Christ. And this can happen in any sort of relationships. I mean, here we're talking the situation of the church, but boy, it can happen in a marriage. When you get your eyes off of Christ and you begin to say, well, I did this, what did you do? I contributed here, how did you contribute? I worked all day. What did you do today? Right? And you could just go boom, boom, boom. And that kind of thing results in this downward spiral. So Paul here, using this communication technique, he gets our attention, and he brings it all to verse 7, which kind of takes us to the edge of this proverbial cliff, if you will. This is who I was, but, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. So in other words, this upward ramp of Judaism, this succession to prominence of the Apostle Paul, he leaves behind for the sake of Christ. He counts it loss for Christ. Let's just look at that verse 7. What things were gain to me? Gain to me, the things he just went through. Those things that were about me, that built me up, that elevated Paul. Those things, yes, they were gain to me, but I counted them loss for Christ. And here you see that contrast. It's about either about me or Christ. Me or Christ. And church, this is a very real struggle in our lives every day, isn't it? Is it me or Christ? Me or Christ? Paul here is talking here in a past tense type of a verb, because he is speaking here to the church in a state of, this was something I've already done in my life. This was a decision that I made a long time ago. All of those things that I could have in my back pocket to gain me access and merit in all the prominent places of Judaism, I made a decision a long time ago to count them as lost. Why? It's for Christ. For Christ. As I was studying this, I had the difficult decision of where to stop, because there's a lot here. And I want to spend time on it. So we're not going to get the whole picture, but we got to read it, okay? Because if you don't read it, you could walk away with some of the things. Paul's a bragger. What's going on here? So what we've seen so far is Paul's making this case of why you can't have confidence in the flesh. That's not what it's about. And he counts these things as loss for Christ. So verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Same word as gain, that I may gain Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Notice he's bringing in faith here, which is very key, because the Judaizers, that is, they're working with works. And Paul is emphasizing the importance of faith. Judaizers emphasize their own flesh. Paul is emphasizing Christ and faith in Christ. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And I will stop there. But this is all really belongs together. But let's just stop here and ask ourselves some questions. Paul, he was talking here in verses 5 and 6 about what was motivating, what was the motivating factor in his life before Christ. And so a great question to ask ourselves is, what is the superior or highest motivation of my life? What is it? What is the highest motivation of my life? For Paul, it was knowing Christ Jesus, his Lord. What are you counting on, or what am I counting on in my life to gain me merit with God? Are you counting on your upbringing? Counting on your parents, the quality of your home, or the lack thereof, of how difficult it was? Are you counting on your education? I've learned all of these things. How about counting on your passion? Your zeal? What about your good works? You counting on them to gain merit with God? I implore you to not miss the comparison in the text. Having no confidence in the flesh compared to knowing Christ through faith. And there's that stark contrast that, you know, we are comfortable in our flesh, and these are things we can feel and touch, and we know, and we can do, and we can exert, and we can sweat, and we can cry, and all of these things. But you know what? It's about our faith, the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Paul's cry in his heart is that he be found in Christ, not having his own righteousness. I mean, we try so hard, and people in our world try so hard to live a right kind of life, and yet Paul here says, I just want to be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness to tote around and boast about. That's of the law. I'm looking at verse 9 here. But that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And so where does this leave you? Where does this leave me? This leaves us at the foot of Jesus, crying out for him daily, oh Lord, help me to live for you today. May my life exhibit your righteousness. May my speech be such that gives you glory and credit, not me. This is a powerful passage for those that are caught up in the kind of life where they take what God says and then add to it so that they can gain merit with God. Perhaps you might know some folks, or perhaps maybe you struggle with that tonight yourself. Often people complicate Christianity to the point that it isn't Christianity at all. It is very simple, isn't it? It's zeroed, lasered, focused in on Christ. And even children can come to understand that truth. So what about you? What is it that's the superior, highest motivation in your life? Do you sense this struggle between confidence in the flesh and confidence in Christ? What are you counting on to gain merit with God? Christian, you already have Christ's righteousness. Church, you have Christ's righteousness. It is yours. And let's look forward to their further study as we get to know Paul's heart on this matter and understand the emotion and the truth that he clings to as he seeks to live a life confident in the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that we can have this truth. Because I admit, Lord, that confidence in the flesh is exhausting. And Lord, we fail. We compare. And Lord, this passage is just rebukes that. We thank you for telling us this and for exalting Christ over and over again. Lord, I pray that we would be sincere in our evaluation of our own lives. For I know I feel that temptation often of being confident in my flesh. Rebuke us quickly, Lord. Thank you for being in us, for working through us. And so we leave this place with purpose, encouraged, and built up. In Jesus' name, amen.